Going to talk this morning about the nations learning to worship the King. And we're going to reflect on that passage, Matthew 2, 1 to 12, read it, and look at it a little more closely. And a few thoughts I have about this passage is that the arrival of the Magi into Israel and Jerusalem is the dawning of a new era in God's mission to bring the world to worship Him. The King is born there. And these people come from these possible places like Persia or that place Oman, which has frankincense. That's where it comes from, that part of below Saudi Arabia. And there was actually a frankincense road that used to go right through the Middle East and head towards Egypt. And the Romans prized it highly. It was used in that world. So they were coming to Jesus, and they wanted to worship Him. They offered up their gifts to Him, presenting offerings that are symbolic of the ages. Offerings, they were all valuable, and all of them were symbolic of the riches of culture presented to the King. So in a sense, they represent all of culture, which will be brought to the feet of Jesus and will be submitted to Him. It says that in Isaiah, in the prophecies he makes. The kings will come to the shining of your light. And so they do. And they bring these gifts of gold, for example. It's always valuable. This is just a picture of a bunch of bars of gold. But there was always the gold storage of people. One of the things that happened in the 9/11 event is there were major vaults down in the bottom of the towers that was important to the world trade. And there was a lot of gold there. Gold is a highly valuable commodity. And then frankincense and myrrh were added to that. Now, frankincense is the fragrance of deity. They use it for worship. Here's a picture of some frankincense. Some of this comes from trees, and it comes in this resin form, and then they would be able to burn it as incense. It's just a picture symbolizing that. And myrrh was used to honor fallen kings. It was especially used in the embalming of pharaohs, the embalming process using myrrh, and it was always used as a bitter perfume, but it was extremely expensive, so only the very rich, the wealthy, the high class would be able to use these things in their daily lives. So all three gifts are useful in the marketplaces of Egypt, where the Holy Family will hide until Herod has passed. King Herod needs to pass away because he doesn't want to have a threat to his throne. All three gifts symbolize the royalty and divinity of Jesus. All three gifts represent that. Let us pray before we read this passage. Dear Lord, thank you that in this story, which Matthew recounts, we can see themes which echo through the history of our church, of time, of the world. It is a world message, a message that reaches all. It is for all. And we pray, Lord, that in this time, this morning, we may remember how important it is for us to acknowledge Jesus as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in this, we are free to live our lives, knowing that we have come to know the one who can deliver us from any opposition. There is nothing in life, nothing in this world that can separate us from the love of God found in Jesus Christ. May we come to be assured of that and know that more greatly, Lord, in our time of worship and service and meditation today. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to click through the slides carefully. I've planned this with Dave, so... After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. See, Magi from the east. There's not a number. They're not called kings, but they could easily be from royalty. And they asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, his counselors, that's what I said, the Magi are that to any other king in the east, one of the counselors. But in Israel, in Judea, in Jerusalem, Herod is calling together the chief priests and teachers of the law because he wants to know from Scripture what's the answer. And he asked them, "Where was the Messiah to be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." A ruler, a king. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child." You can imagine him. Almost like the Wicked Witch, you know, saying, "Go and find this child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." Sounds good, but it's not. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Three kings, right? Three gifts, three kings. That's how it happens. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Sorry, we need to go one more. Dave, you got to help me here, don't you? Oh, there you go. And after having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. So they were on, and I think it's very believable, they're on camels, travel in the Middle East on camels. Camels are an ancient part of the Middle East. You know, when Joseph was sold into slavery in Egypt, that was a camel caravan. The prophet Muhammad lived in the year 600 AD or so, after the death of Christ. He was a trader involved in the camel caravans all going through the Middle East. There were camel tracks, and they just had these. They were the beasts of burden. They were the ones who carried the load. And so they would easily be on camels, and those camels could go right out into the desert from Israel. Israel is right bordering on the desert, and they could leave through any canyon. They could escape Herod, no problem, and return to their point of origin, wherever that was, which is never named, but they're from the east. That's much we know. So in this message about this passage and about these kings, about these magi, I'm going to help you understand the reason why the arrival and visit of the magi is a crucial part of God fulfilling his vow to prove that he so loved the world. The loving of the world means that he will bring attention to Jesus Christ from every corner of the world imaginable. So this general map just shows you a region of Persia. It could be Oman by the Persian Gulf, or even south by the Red Sea. You know, Oman is south of Saudi Arabia. Any of those places could have come from there, from the east over to Jerusalem. But it's a much wider story. It's a story about the nations of the world and coming from any point in the globe. God loved the world. And God loved the world enough to send Jesus so that this could be his final work, his final work on the cross. And what he is focusing on is that we must encounter Jesus Christ because he's the only true king. And you must all ask, we must all ask ourselves time and again, who is Jesus really? Who is Jesus to me? Who is he to me? And that is the question that comes up time and again, and is the question we must share with others. Who is Jesus to you? Do you see, do you perceive that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Because there's only one way you can see it for sure. That's through faith. Through faith. God has not made it more evident than that. It must be something you bring your heart open to the Lord and ask him for his discernment. The origin of the Magi and their story is very simple. They observed a unique star that guided them. So, I just put up a picture of the stars. Our understanding of the stars, if you're out in a pure dark sky and you see the constellation of stars, there are more than you can count. The study of them can take you your lifetime. And knowing and understanding all the various formations of stars and their position and their placement, if somebody's really into it, into astronomy in a big way, they could speak to you for hours about it. So one star led them. So they were studying the stars in the sky. And this unique star guided them. They were truly good students of it. So they then combined this knowledge of a star with God's revelation and inspiration by the Holy Spirit. So you can believe that in their trying to figure out what's the meaning, they were able to find enough clues to be able to be led to this journey to Jerusalem. They reached the conclusion through study and contemplation that God was doing something in Judea. So they traveled to Jerusalem. Now the number of kings in the world on the day Jesus was born probably numbered in the hundreds, if not the thousands. People sit in the throne of kings, the seat of kings. And that was true when Jesus was born, and then since the time Jesus was here on earth, there have been many thousands more kings and queens. And even here on the islands, you can continue to have the office of a ruling chief. We were just talking about that with Peter Knapp yesterday at our men's breakfast. And he said, I even know someone who was in line to inherit the ruling chief position in one of the islands. And that position is similar to a king. He was saying that even in the translation work, there's a different reference to the king. He's elevated above anyone who's a commoner. And he said that translation work is a challenge to their work right now. That's the way they view it. You know, I don't know if any of you been looking at a little bit of the Harry and Meghan story, which has come out and talked about, but part of the story, and it's from the very beginning, Meghan, being an American actress, didn't know what to do when she came into the Queen's presence. What was she supposed to do? Do you remember? She's supposed to curtsy. Curtsy. And she did. She did it like this. She did a dramatic fashion. She went curtsy to the Queen. Like that. And I don't know if you remember, there was a cheeky Canadian Prime Minister called Pierre Trudeau. When he went to the Queen, you know what he did? He did a pirouette. He just did a pirouette. He wasn't willing to curtsy to her. He was being a little bit cheeky, from the Commonwealth. The office of these kings belongs to a bloodline, and there are still indications that people hold it as kind of a divine role. Here in Asia, there are some offices of kings where you have to come in on the floor backwards, I think, to approach their presence. It's just kind of, I say it's crazy, but that is the way it's done. In a culture, this is the way they do it, and they're very serious about it. And they even tend to saying, you know, there was always a divine right of kings and that kind of thing. And so the office of one who rules is to be honored. Even today, and in our history of the last few hundred years, there have been many autocratic rulers, rulers who rule with no questions asked, and they're absolute in their power. You go through history and time, you think about Genghis Khan, a brutal leader, but an efficient leader, had a very effective army, but slaughtered many and overthrew many cities. Caesar Augustus of Rome, Ferdinand Marcos of the Philippines, Mussolini of Italy, Kim Jong-un of North Korea, Mao Zedong of China, all of them autocratic rulers who took great delight in controlling their people. And so on earth, we do live under authority. It is necessary for the good functioning of society and of keeping laws and making sure that evildoers, people who break laws, are punished, and that those who do good. But the authority is often commanded in such a way that the leader does not really serve, but is served. It seems so wonderful to me that these wise, learned, wealthy gentlemen from an established culture would come and bow down and worship a little child. They came claiming that their studies had demonstrated that one would be born who would claim the throne of all, well, the throne of the Jews anyway, the king of the Jews, that's all they really knew. But this one would claim the throne of all the earth. This is their studies. It's the men studying in a Middle Eastern setting. They're not going to stand on royal authority. This is a picture of the Sultan of Brunei. And he is in the seat of a king. And the Magi studying came after following the star to discover Jesus and worship him. As I was saying, here's a picture of the study of astronomy. Their studies would be included, you know, here's an ancient cuneiform tablet, and on it it records the traveling of Halley's Comet through the heavens. So that is dated from 1500 BC, perhaps. Stonehenge, a study of the movement of the stars and the sun. Studies. It's common to have people who study the stars and what they mean. It's not an abstract idea. There were ancient libraries in which there were dozens of scrolls, and they would have had this in an ancient civilization like Oman, which is very ancient, or in Persia, ancient. They would have had access to the clues which led them to ask in Jerusalem, where is the one born king of the Jews? This is an ancient picture of the stars from one of the ancient Babylonian kingdoms. And they're going to come to find the one who is born a Jew. They came to the logical place, the city of Jerusalem, to inquire. But now the truth is, this message of the joy of God found in a baby born to a mother named Mary, the hope of the ages, the one who would redeem us from all that afflicts us, sin, Satan, and death, is available. He's approachable to high and low, to anyone of any background, of any nationality. That is our Lord Jesus. He's open. He's available. He is approachable for any of us. While God fulfilled his plan through the 12 tribes of Israel who issued from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, very historical, very much through time and history, the Messiah of God would be for every person of any tribe born in any place on this earth under the sun. Every tribe, tongue, and nation drawn to the Lord. That he was born in Bethlehem of Judea, and during the time of King Herod, grounds the whole story in the nitty-gritty of reality. Herod was a real king. Bethlehem was a real place. It still is. It's not pie in the sky to talk about these magi and what they did. But it's more about you and me having a believing heart. You see, this depicts the bringing of tribute to Babylon, to the king. Many nations, Babylon, Persia, they all ruled over untold numbers of nations. And the nations, every one of their kings was subject to the high king, and they would bring tribute to him. So you can see in the action of the gifts being brought to our Lord Jesus, the unique lordship of Jesus Christ. He is divine and the owner of all the gold in the world. The gift given by the Magi to Jesus is just a token symbolic of his royal personages and far beyond anything they could imagine from their gold of gift is that this king who was born, King of the Jews, is the King of the earth, King of kings and Lord of lords, and all gold belongs to him. And here you see gold assembled for a throne, a crown, which is natural. Any king who is king tries to assemble the treasures. Just a bad example of that is some of the autocratic leaders in Africa and some of the new nations that were formed after World War II become the greatest embezzlers of the riches of the nation. And they have maybe been driven out of their countries, but by the time they left, they were taking billions of dollars with them, stuffing Swiss bank accounts full of money. That's what leaders like to do. But in worshiping the Lord Jesus with these gifts, by giving the gold, they are saying they are representing the fact that all treasure belongs to our Lord Jesus and is simply his. And the frankincense, as I've talked about, travels from Oman, a part of the Middle East, right there to Jerusalem. It was actually of use as an invaluable commodity and traded since 1500 BC in South Arabia, and then in Roman times, burning it as incense to give honor to divinity. You would burn incense in the temple, and it was an act of worship having frankincense. So it becomes a symbol. And, you know, a beautiful representation of this is that in Revelation it says that the prayers of the saints are like incense burning in the temple, of fragrance to the Lord. And that is far more important to God than any incense that is burned on earth. Finally, myrrh was used by the Egyptians, first of all, in embalming their kings. Myrrh was also part of the formula for the anointing oil that was used for any king or priest in the past. But it particularly would drive away the smell of any decomposing body. And, like I said, used in the mummification process. So it would be a huge product of the Middle East. And this is my point about these three gifts, really. The three actual gifts given by the kings, the Magi, to the family, Joseph and Mary, and the baby Jesus. Every single one of them would be proved extremely valuable in supporting Mary and Joseph in their sojourn in Egypt. Sufficient to supply all of their needs during their stay there, waiting for evil King Herod to die. That's the significance of these gifts. And they were told in a dream, Joseph was told in a dream, take Mary and the baby, take Mary and the child and escape to Egypt and wait there until you receive word that Herod has passed and he's of no threat to this child any longer. The coming of the Magi and their escape after bowing and worshiping the Lord Jesus brings to a next stage God's plan. And what God is doing, men know really nothing about it. It flies completely under the radar. Herod got word, but he wasn't waiting for them. he got word. He wasn't waiting for a child to be born in Bethlehem. No throne room or court of royalty anywhere in the world was waiting for baby Jesus to be born there in this little village, Bethlehem. In any part where humans lived, no one really imagined that God would come in a small child in a small village. But here he is, our Lord, born to be king. Totally surprising and totally wonderful. Praise the Lord for him coming. Because it's good news for every nation, every people, every tribe, and every tongue. Let them all confess that Jesus is Lord. The glory of God the Father. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you for teaching us how wonderful our Lord Jesus is, and that in Christ there is no east or west, and him no north or south. We pray that we may serve this King, bring to him every gift we have of treasure and of culture, of our lives, submitted to him and subject to him as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Help us, Lord, in our ministry be of good witnesses, testifying to him who is the truly man and truly God. Bless his holy name. Amen.